It never seems to amaze me, to cease to amaze me, how people can seem to not get along. The morning paper, internet tells us, if you read any of the news, that we have found ways to make divisions among our society, among neighborhoods, among people, among just wherever you go, there are divisions. We would rather shout at each other than to listen to each other. We would rather criticize each other than to praise or even attempt to understand each other, because divisions are a reality of the human condition. There's a old legend about a knight who returned to his lord's castle at twilight. He had been gone for many days. He was bloody, he was battered, and his horse was limping. His armor showed the scars of great conflict, and the lord of the castle rushed out to greet the knight. "What hath befallen thee, sir knight?" Well, trying to straighten himself up to full stature, the knight replied, "Sire, I have been laboring in your service, battling and pillaging your enemies to the west, to the north, to the south, and to the east." And the lord of the castle said, "Well, you know, I didn't know that I had any enemies to the east." And the knight said, "Well, you do now." Divisions. It's in the Bible. It's one of those difficult passages that, frankly, it's tough to deal with. And I've never preached on this before, and I never quite knew what to say about this passage. And after I'm finished today, you may feel that maybe I should have waited a little bit longer. But somewhere along the way with me, you might wish that Luke had taken this bit of scripture out. Maybe it was just an aberration, but we know it's not, because it is almost exactly the same passage in Matthew as well. See, the problem is we always associate Jesus with words of comfort and love. I mean, any decent depiction of Jesus, he's this sort of milk-toasty, nice guy. He's Mr. Rogers with blonde hair and blue eyes, which did not exist in the Middle East at that time. But that doesn't matter. We will make him look like we want him to look. "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." He said, "I am always with you." He said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them." He said, the things that we cling to and are comforted by from the lips of Jesus are a far cry from, "Did you think that I came to give peace on earth?" No, rather strife and division. And then he goes on to say that there will be divisions even within families, as family members are set one against the other. And he uses images of fire, which the Jewish listeners would immediately associate with judgment, conflict, and opposing forces. And Jesus, unfortunately, was right. The record of history is very clear. Those who have followed Jesus Christ have often suffered and died because of their faith. We don't talk about martyrs very much anymore, but statistics show that thousands of people are still martyred for their faith around the world every year. "I have come not to give peace, but rather strife and division." I'm intrigued by this. And then he goes into that focus on the family, the division within the families. In a sense, the presence of Christ is a reality in life that demands a decision. And when some members decide for Christ, they often have to be challenged by other family members who would not make that same decision. And he creates divisions, he creates problems. And so in a time when we hold up family values, it becomes an issue for us to talk about. I mean, it's become a political issue, and certainly we haven't heard the last of it as the campaign season cranks up once again. Everybody becomes an expert on family values, but do they know anything that they are talking about? I think, to be fair, it is a legitimate issue, because any sensitive person today would have to be concerned about the condition of the family. Family is the place where children learn about honesty, truth, responsibility, right and wrong, and about God and our relationship to God, how we relate in love to one other, the members of the family, to our siblings and to our parents and grandparents. Charles Swindoll was the first who coined the phrase, "Home is where life is making up its mind about everything that matters." Home is where life is making up its mind about everything that matters. So I want to begin our response to this text this morning by observing, first of all, that Christians are members of a larger family. And that family, of course, is the church. I mean, that brings it right here into this building. We illustrate that in practically every worship service that we have in this service. When we bring the children forward and we talk to them, when we baptize children, we hold them up and we say, this is a child of God. What we are saying is that this is your child. I mean, it's our child, you know, it may be your child in your family, but it's our child here in the church as well. The wonderful covenant family of faith that we have here. Last week, do you remember all the children that filled up the front of the chancel from Vacation Bible School? It was a wonderful thing. And the last Thursday, we had 20 people over at our house for a pool party for young people getting ready to start school. It was a wonderful thing. We love that. We love to bring the children in. This is a place that has strong values in our family. We operate on the values of caring and sharing and nurturing and Bible study and prayer and worship, Christian service and forgiveness. We love one another here rather than look with indifference upon one another. This family, this church has values. We worship, we serve, we share, we live as examples and models of Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ taught. Fred Craddock, in a rather amusing little vignette in one of his books, says that one of the oldest commands of the Bible is Leviticus 19:4. You are not to curse anyone who is deaf. And his reaction is, why not? I mean, they can't hear you anyway. How will a person who can't hear know whether I'm praising them or cursing them? And then Leviticus goes on to tell us why. We are not to do that because we are all God's children. Whether we can hear or not, words can hurt, words can wound and have a wounding effect which can linger long after those words are spoken. Our rules of behavior in this family of faith are based not on what you want or I want, but on who God is and what God desires for all of us. We are, all of us, God's children. And if you took a poll this morning and I were to ask you, why are you here? You might say, well, I've come for a moment of peace and tranquility. Not a bad thing. Just a little bit of quiet would be nice. Others would say, well, I've come here to be strengthened to live and cope in a world of stark reality. One view would sound like escapism. The other, I would need tools in which to cope and grapple with the challenges and choices that I face every day. And the reality is we need both. We need both. We need that sense of peace and tranquility inside as we reach out to engage the world around us and those among us. We must provide here in this church family strong resources for living life. Worship then should not be and must not merely be an escape from the world of reality, but a part of the world's reality and our being equipped in this place at this time to deal with that. Thomas Bailey Aldrich said that, quote, a person is known by the company that his mind keeps. Well, look around you today. This is the company that you are keeping. We are here in the family to find values that will enable us to live as Christ men and Christ women and be objects of value to our Lord in the world. All will know that you are my disciples, Jesus said, if you love one another. I hold that up to you as the great ideal. And the second thing I want to say in response to the text is that families must decide ultimately what their values are. Make no mistake about it. You are shaping the future every day as mothers and fathers and grandmamas and granddaddies. Today is Harvey's second, well, actually, was Friday his actual birthday? Yeah, today is the birthday party. So, you know, a two-year-old, I know, he won't even know. Deborah said, what do you think we should buy him? And I said, well, let's get him a big cardboard box and some markers. You know, because he'll have way more fun with that than anything else we can find. We bought him a present, but, you know, it's still, it's great. The values of our families, though, are being decided at home, where we live, where we learn, and we look at each other across the breakfast table. That's where we determine the family budget. It's where the real priorities of your life and my life reveal themselves. And a recent survey taken at a school for upper middle class kids, there was a startling statistic. When they were asked, how many times a month does your family sit down at a table and eat together? Do you know what the average was? Once in a month, once. If parents are not giving leadership to their children in the setting of limits in a consistent manner in life, if modeling what is to be a good example of one of Christ's followers, a valueless vacuum will develop. And into that vacuum, everything that flows will be negative. I look into the faces of young families and middle-aged families on Sunday who get up and get their children ready to come to church. They come to church and they participate in Sunday school and they sit and worship with their families. And sometimes I know I just cannot imagine what it must take to bring children to do things like this. That my nephew is about to be deployed. He's going to be going to Bosnia. He'll be gone for a year. And they took a family picture this week and I was on the internet and I'm looking at it. He's got 6 kids. Can you imagine getting 6 kids ready for church? I can't get this kid ready for church, you know, in time. And how do they do that? The logistics are amazing, but keep it up. Keep it up, grandparents, when your kids are visiting, because when you do that, you are shaping the future of this nation and of the church. I still believe that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Family values are not something that you can run away from. You will pass values along to your children, even if you are apathetic. You will give them a very clear message of indifference. In Robert Cole's Harvard Diary, he interviews a 10-year-old girl, a little child who was the daughter of migrant workers right here in Florida. He interviewed her, and her parents were picking oranges and lemons. She, interestingly enough, through the probing of Robert Coles, began to talk about religion. She said that in her family, her parents were not ready to, quote, enlist in the army of the Lord, but that her grandmother was a strong participant in church. She said to her 10-year-old granddaughter not to listen too much to the preacher. They came out into the fields and into the places where lemons and oranges were being picked because, quote, he was too much stuck on himself. But to listen to her preacher down at the church where she faithfully carried this granddaughter because the preacher there would make her cry every Sunday. And her granddaughter asked why, and her grandmother said, Jesus cried. Jesus cried for everyone. And if we pay attention to Jesus, you can't help but cry for all the people everywhere. And Robert Coles then asked the little girl, 10-year-old girl, do you really think that we should cry for everyone everywhere according to Jesus? Well, I sure do, she said. Well, how about the growers and those who own all of these fields? Well, yes, them too. He was trying to get his mind wrapped around how he could convey to this little 10-year-old girl how unfair the system, how unjust the system was in which she was caught up, her and her family. Migrant workers are not treated all that well. And the child instinctively or intuitively sensed that he was a little bit struggling with something. And he said, my grandma says especially you have to pray for the rich, for they're in the worst trouble of all. See, don't miss the reality of that conversation. It meant that a sense of values that you are to love everyone had been passed down from grandmother to a 10-year-old granddaughter. You're shaping the future. You are determining the values of your children every day that you live. And then the third thing and last thing I'd like to say is that what would happen to you and to your family, to your marriage, if you chose to put Christ first? Have you even given thought to that? Would there be a change in your lifestyle? Would there be a difference in how you plan your budget or spend your time? Any difference in how you would be conducting your business? Do we, in fact, even want Jesus to be first in our families? I think this is what Jesus was talking about here. He said, when you really face up to who I am, even in your families, there will be challenges and there will be divisions. It won't be easy. And I can tell you that if you decided to put Christ first in your family, in your homes, it will bring that division. A friend of mine said, I want you to talk to my boy. And I said, well, what's the problem? He says, my son's got religion and is driving me crazy. And I said, well, what is he doing? He said, well, among other things, he thinks that I'm going to hell. What do you think about that? And I said, well, I know you pretty well. He might be right. But when we're really engaged in the matter at hand, the reality was that his son's new fervor for faith rising out of a Bible study that he had started when he was in college caused him to challenge his parents and his brothers about putting Christ first in their lives and in their homes. Dr. Will Willimon, the former dean of the chapel at Duke University, while he was still at Duke University, parents would call him up, ask him about, not about some misbehavior of their students, or but because concerns that a son or a daughter who had become, in the words of the parents, religious fanatics. See, a fanatic, as defined by the parents, is a son or a daughter who has decided that they would rather spend a year or two in Haiti working among the poor rather than going to law school. See, the question the students were facing, and which all of us must ultimately face, is simply this: who owns you? Where does Jesus Christ stand in your life? Is this a divisive thing if we have never faced up to the full implications of what that answer might be? Because it changes our value structure. It causes us to look at things differently, to look at things deeper. Home is where life is making up its mind about everything that matters. This is your home, this church, this place, this community. There's a story about a baby eagle orphaned when something happened to its parents. He fell out of the nest to the ground, and a fellow found him, and he picked him up, and he took him to a farmer, and he said, "Well, this is a special kind of bird. It's really a barnyard chicken, but you know, it looks a little different. He might grow up kind of big." And the farmer said, "I don't know, a special kind of bird. I've never seen one that looks like that. Doesn't look like no barnyard chicken to me." "Oh, yes, it is. You'll be glad to own it. It'll grow real big too." So he took the bird and he put it in his with all of his other chickens, and the baby eagle learned to imitate the chickens. He scratched the ground for grubs and worms too, and he just grew up figuring out that he was a chicken. And then one day, an eagle flew over the barnyard, and the little eagle looked up and he thought it was wonderful. "What kind of an animal is that? How graceful. Look how powerful and free it is." And then one of the chickens says, "What is that?" The chicken replied, "Oh, yeah, that's an eagle. But don't worry yourself about that. You will never be able to fly like that." And the eagle went back to scratching the ground and continued to behave like the chicken that he thought that he was. And finally, when he died, he never knew the grand life that could have been his. But you see, with God's help, that will not be the fate of our children or our grown-ups. Here is where values are shaped. Here is where the important life-changing events take place and are celebrated. Here is where the values of God's family are taught. And in the context of love and the grace of God, we are all made better than we ever could have been without each other and without God. So let us pray for that. Our Father, we know that families are important, and certainly in this church it is, because for many of us, this is our family. We moved here from other places. We have settled here and made this our home. And some of us are by ourselves when we come to church on Sunday. We walk in that door and all of a sudden, we're not alone anymore. Our children, they follow us. Our grandchildren come behind us. They are sponges watching how we relate to each other and how we relate to you. Help us to understand that. Help us to embrace that, because it is one of the greatest privileges of life to be able to touch the life of our next generation, to be able to influence those that are sitting with us on these pews, to truly love and to care for them. This is a great privilege, but a great responsibility as well. We embrace it as a new school year begins, as an opportunity for our community to take a step forward. And so we lift all this up to you in the name of Jesus Christ, and know that your blessings will be upon all of it. Amen.